And you can turn to Exodus 6:6, please, as we continue in our study. And as you're turning there, I want to just also announce for you and for anybody that watches on YouTube, which we know some people do, is that we got another strike on YouTube for medical misinformation. And when you do that, YouTube doesn't let you upload the service for a week on your first strike. Two strikes, you can't upload for 2 weeks. Three strikes, and they take your whole channel down. Everything that's on the YouTube channel will be gone. And this one, I got a strike from a Revelation study on February 28, 2021. So, and I didn't go back and listen to what I said on that study, but I can guarantee you whatever I said is the truth. It's not debatable anymore. And everything's coming out. I mean, it's in Congress now. Fauci did. We have to take this off of our... we're going to have to edit this out. Well, let me just finish what I'm going to say for the audience. So, but we're also uploading onto Rumble. And so you can go there, and there's a Rumble icon on our website on the top right portion. And besides that, you can always listen to audio. But you might not see the video. It might be delayed. It might cut the whole channel off. And YouTube is really censoring people. They're censoring now, killing people's stations over not doing the narrative for the Ukraine-Russia war. So freedom of speech is dying. It's going to be taken down. And we're going to be just left with meeting and fellowship. That's it. They're not going to tolerate it. They're not backing off because of people waking up to this. They are doubling down. And so, just to let you know, and I also found out, even though they took it down on the YouTube channel, if you go to our webpage, which every single one of these studies is posted on our webpage, calvarypo.org, and then you just look at the Revelation archives, this particular study, February 20th, 2021, it still shows up there. When you click on it, it shows you, like, you're bad. It has kind of like a cassette tape with this thing. But you click on it, it goes to it. So... Now, we have to edit that out, too, because we don't want them to find out that they did something wrong. So when you link to it from our website, it actually still plays. Don't know why. On that particular one, I don't know if it's going to happen again. So, but yeah, the Ukraine narrative and everything else, they are they're kiboshing it. And they're not going to stop until they get the narrative completely shut down. That's the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. Everything will be controlled. And the Bible says that there's going to be that kind of a global police state. And here we are in the foothills of that happening. And if we're in the foothills of that happening, and the Bible says the church goes before you get into the highlands, what does that mean? We're going home soon. And so, anyway, last week, the Jews were... saying to Moses, you know, you bug Pharaoh, now Pharaoh's bugging us, so now you bug us. You know, you bother me because your message of what God wants you to tell Pharaoh bounced back and made our lives miserable. So just stop it. Let's just be enslaved. Let's just make bricks and live for the here and now and not wait on any promises from God. That's really what they were saying. And... so the emphasis was, there's consequences for obeying God. They're not, the consequences of obeying God are, I want to emphasize this, are not nearly as severe as the consequences of disobeying God. So back then there was consequences of disobeying God, and there's consequences of obeying God. Today there's consequences of disobeying God. What does God say? Believe in my son Jesus or you'll die and go to hell. That's horrible consequences. But people would rather have those consequences because they seem too far off for them to worry about, rather than have the suffering of the consequences of being somebody that professes Jesus as their Savior, because that's not really popular right now. How tragic. I mean, it's just everywhere that we go, that's what's the reality. And God uses persecution to test our faith. Who are you with? Who are you for? What's really, really important to you? And what I hope is really, really, really important to everybody here is nothing but the blood of Jesus. That there is nothing that is more important than my relationship with Jesus and what he did. I don't care what the world does. He determines who really believes through persecution and hardships. And so, after the people complained to Moses, Then God says this in Exodus 6:6, which we closed verse 6 through 8 last week. God just sits there and says, I am making these promises to you. Yes, you're bothered, but listen to the promises I have for you. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, God saying to Moses, to say to Aaron, to say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Today, Jesus will deliver you from the slavery of sin and Satan. You know, he's made that promise, if you believe. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Jesus, I redeemed you with the shed blood on the cross to buy you back, if you believe, and I will rescue you from the bondage of sin. You will have a new heart. You will be changed. I will give you a new way of thinking and working your life. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And everybody here that's truly born again, you have truly let God take over your life. You have believed and trusted in him. You then know something happened to me. So it's not just all of a sudden I decide to be a good person or try to be a better person. It's like something just took charge of my life. Not that I'm perfect, but all of a sudden I think different. I don't like sin anymore. I don't like rebellion. I want to serve Jesus. I might not do it all the time. I might fall into my old ways, but the grace and mercy of God has changed me to have a heart to say, God, I'm sorry. Instead of, I didn't get caught. Or I did get caught. That's how we are before we get saved. It's like, were the red and whites, but, you know, is it red and whatever they are? Are the lights going behind me? It was only if you got caught. It's only if you were going to bring misery with what you were doing to your own life. That's the only motivation. But now we're motivated that I offend God, the God who saved me. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. We're going to get heaven. For us, you know, for them, God did bring them into the promised land, kicked them out, brought them in again, kicked them out. And, you know, we're going to get heaven. We're going to get heaven and not be ever kicked out. So Exodus 6:9, picking up for this week. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now, because of temporary circumstances, they said, Moses, just go away. And Moses might have said, do you understand the God who spoke to me in a bush that was burning but not burning? The God who has done all these miracles to create us and bring us here, he just said, don't worry about it. He'll get out of my life because of temporary problems. How horrible that most of the world lives for the here and now, and as a result loses their eternity with the God who created them, exactly like the Jews here. We should trust God, not worry about the temporary circumstances. You know, look at you read through the New Testament too. You have like the man that was born blind in chapter 9 of John. And they, at first, they're asking him, and he says, yeah, Jesus, heal me. And then they brought in the parents, and they said, parents, you know, is this your son? Was he born blind, and how did he get healed? And the parents go, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind. But instead of asking us, ask him, he's of age, you can ask him. And why did they do that? Because the scribes had already said, and Pharisees had already said, if anybody avows, you know, and supports the ministry of Jesus and his sayings, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. So they wanted to stay in the synagogue more than they wanted to worship the God that healed their son who was born blind. Now, what do you think happened to them? If they didn't repent of that, they went into eternity in hell, and God healed their son. They saw it with their own eyes. And it says that many other times in the scripture where it says, you know, and these people secretly believed him because they didn't want to publicly believe in him because they would lose their status in the synagogue. Anybody here want to be a secret agent Jesus man? Or woman? Let's just be bold and say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Do you know nobody else does? No, actually a lot of people do. But not most, because Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many that go that way, very narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. And I know most people like the wide way. I like the narrow way because why? It goes to everlasting life with my Creator. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel, as Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's a power of life for those that believe in him. It's a power of having everlasting life. There's nothing else more important. And so, life on earth is short, right? How long's eternity? A long time. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of the land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. God, what are you? You're asking me to do something. They're not going to listen. I just told them you said that you're going to deliver them into the promised land and everything else. And go, we don't care. Just get out of our life. We're going to serve Pharaoh. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. 800 years later, there's a prophet Jeremiah. And again, the Bible is so alive today. This is 1,500 years ago, Moses. Then 800 years later, you have Jeremiah. About 800 years later, you have Jeremiah. And we have the same situation in our life today. God has given us a commandment too, right? He's told us, go tell people you must be born again. Right? He's told us to do that. But they won't listen, God. Yeah, I know. Do it anyway. That's really what he's telling us. Do it anyway. And a lot of us don't want to. And we just have to learn from Jeremiah what happens. And Moses, behold, Jeremiah 1:5, behold, I formed you in the womb. It was this verse that after I became a Christian, I was still supportive of the abortion agenda because, again, you know, 73 is when I graduated from high school. 74, I became a believer, and about that time, so it's right after Roe v. Wade and all the arguments that were used. It's just, it's just like getting your appendix and whatever else, and I'm in that mindset. And my roommates, Christian roommates, said, Kevin, look at this verse right here. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God knows the human being in the womb. And, boom. That's all it took. All it took was, again, because my heart was now Jesus is my Lord and Savior. What he says goes. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what other people think. It just matters what he says. He said, he knows people in the womb. It's not just a little, it's not an appendix, it's not a piece of flesh. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God saw his life and said, I'm going to make you a special guy. Then Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Does that sound familiar? Just like Moses. For I am a youth. I'm too young. They won't listen to me, is what he's saying. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am young, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, or their ARs, or their guns, or whatever else. Faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Has God put his words in your mouth? And here's how he does it. You read the word of God. You learn accurately what he is, what he says and who he is. You accurately learn his word. And what the Bible says is the Holy Spirit reminds us of the things Jesus spoke. And so he puts those words into our mouth. And all of a sudden, how many of you have witnessed and you go, wow, it wasn't even me saying anything. It was like I felt like the Holy Spirit was in there talking to these people that I didn't even know what was going on. That's real. I mean, all of us that are truly saved and filled with the Spirit and have that desire, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, I didn't know I knew all that. The Holy Spirit knows it all. And he reminds you. He puts it into your mind and tells you how to talk to people. Going to verse 16. I will utter my judgments against them. Now, instead of warning the Egyptians that he's going to judge them and destroy them if they don't let the Jews go, Jeremiah sent to warn the Jews that they're going to be destroyed because they're worshiping the idols that all the Egyptians and everybody else was. So now God always warns before he judges. Is judgment coming to the world? Yes. So does God want to warn the people in the world that judgment's coming? And what's he using to do that? You. The church. The church for 2,000 years is supposed to be warning people judgment's coming. You got to get right with God. And now we're in the last of the last of the last days, and we can see the biggie judgment is coming. And we should be ramping up our warning to people, you know, you don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be without Jesus when you die. And I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Oh, you're not going to talk. I'm going to put the whooping on you. And God has a way of doing that, even for us. He can create trials in your life. It might be that, man, I think I should share with somebody, but I didn't. And they're a friend of yours, a family member, and all of a sudden they die. Isn't that kind of a whooping too? That all of a sudden you realize, wow, I can't witness to them ever again because they're gone. Lord, forgive me. I've even felt led to, you know, go to that person over there and just talk to them. And a lot of times I do it. I remember one time in particular that I didn't. And the Holy Spirit put a nice whooping, not bad whooping, but it's like, Kevin, you missed an opportunity. And grieve to this day. What would have happened if I would have been obedient? You know, because you just don't know. You don't know what the Lord is telling you is going to do through being obedient to Him. We don't want to miss those, because those are God moments. Those are things that just really make your day and make your life, because you remember what God did. Going to chapter 20, verse 7 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I. That's a good thing to remember. And have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted. What you told me to say, which is violence and plunder. The tribulation is coming. The Antichrist is coming. A 10-nation global empire is coming. The global police state that's going to completely lock you down. The global currency that's going to make it so you're not going to be able to buy or sell anything that they know. And they know everything that you're doing with your life and their money. And they're going to clamp you down like you can't even believe. I tell them that. Violence and plunder. Because of the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And they hate it, he's saying, and they hate to hear it. They hate me telling them that judgment's coming. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He's basically saying, God, I'm quitting. I'm going on a long vacation. They don't really listen to me, and I'm done. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And that should be the way all of us feel. You know, yeah, they're not, this family member doesn't listen. This one, this coworker, this neighbor, this whatever, they don't care. They don't want to know. God, I might as well be quiet because nobody's listening. But then the Holy Spirit goes, nope, you're still alive. They're still alive. There's still time. The church is still here. Get going. And then we just listen. Hopefully. Back to Exodus 6:12. So aren't Moses and Jeremiah two peas in a pod? One warning the Egyptians, yeah, those pagan Egyptians, and now you got pagan Jews that are being judged and kicked out of the land and kicked out of Jerusalem until they figure it out, and then they get disciplined and become humble and come back into the land later on. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Well, Pharaoh's not going to listen to him, but he'll listen to God. And then he's going to do what God commands. We're just the spokesman. They're not going to listen to us, but they'll listen to God on Judgment Day. When they're standing before the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, they're not going to be rebuking you anymore if they can see you. They're not going to say, why did you warn me about this? And, you know, it's going to be, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me more? Why didn't you beat me about the head and shoulders until I'd listen? We have to understand that. It's really going to happen. Everybody's going to stand before God. They're really going to be spending eternity in heaven or hell. And so when they're upset with us and whatever else, we just know that truth and we go, okay, you don't understand. You don't understand. I grieve for you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command. You know, it's the Ten Commandments, right? It's not the Ten Suggestions. Gave him a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I don't care about how you feel. I just want you to do what I told you to do. And that we're such a feelings-oriented culture, right? Now, nobody asks for the truth anymore. They don't ask for, here's a situation, a tragedy happened. How do you feel about the tragedy? It doesn't matter how I feel. It just matters the facts of the tragedy. It just matters the facts of what's going on. It doesn't matter what I feel. Because feelings are subjective. They can change on a whim. But the facts are, we obey Jesus and we're pleasing him. We disobey Jesus even as Christians. We displease him. As Christians, displeasing him doesn't mean he hates us, he beats us, you know, he loves us like a parent loves a kid who's disobeying. They want to woo you back into doing what he tells you to do, what your dad tells you to do. These are the heads of their father's house. So now this is a major change here. So right now this is another parenthetical. It breaks away from the narrative of what Moses and Aaron are supposed to tell Pharaoh to then do the lineage of the Levites. Because Moses and Aaron are Levites. And so Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. First two sons, Reuben and Simeon. The third son was Levi. God is going to, in the future, choose to have Aaron be the high priest of the Jews out of the tribe of Levi. And the whole Levites, all the Levites are priests, going to be, not yet. And Aaron is going to be the high priest. And this is just lineage that is talking about where Moses and Aaron came from. They came from the descendants of Levi, son of Jacob. So verse 15 talks about, or verse 14 is the sons of Reuben, the firstborn. Verse 15, the sons of Simeon, the secondborn. Verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. So Levi had these three instrumental sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, which all the Jews, all the Levites, are descendants from these guys. And when you go later on into the book of Numbers, Leviticus, you see that they each had responsibilities for what to do with what was called the tabernacle. It was a moving tent in the wilderness. And God delineated, okay, this family within Levi, you pick up all the curtains. And all the curtains and the covering of the tabernacle, and you carry that. When it's time to move you tribe, you pick up all the posts and the beams that are holding the courtyard tents, and you move. And you, Aaron, because you guys are the high priests, you go into the Ark of the Covenant inside of the Holy of Holies, and you cover the Ark of the Covenant for your cousins who are going to then take the poles and take the Ark of the Covenant, but they can't look at the Ark of the Covenant. Only you can do that. And so all of this is delineated later on in the scripture. And verse 17, the sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei according to their families. The Gershonites, they carried the covers. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, who is the father of Aaron and Moses. So Aaron and Moses are Kohathites. And they're the high priest class. But the high priest is only from Aaron. And then there's Izhar, Hebron, Azui. The years of life of Kohath were 100. Verse 19. The sons of Merari, they have their family, and they're the ones that carried the supports, the wooden clad in bronze or gold. They carried those. And then going to 620. Now, Amram, the son of Kohath, took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, his wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. So Kohath had Amram. Now, this is kind of important, and it's important to this day. Some people skip over these lineages and everything. We cover this in our men's afternoon Bible study on Thursday as a news item. And here's the news item I'll get to in a second. But almost everything is ready for the third temple, claims Israeli TV report about red heifers brought to Israel last year. And there's a bunch of these out on the info table, and they're also it's posted on our website. So, in 70 AD, temple burned down in Jerusalem. It had the genealogical records of everybody. So today, nobody can know what tribe they're from. And then in comes genetics. In comes the ability to map DNA of humans. And they had, because see, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews today, they feel like their whole history is a waste if they don't get back to temple worship, sacrificing bulls and goats. And so there's groups within Israel, supported by the Israeli government currently, that we have to build the third temple. This is, for decades, the third temple, the third temple, the third temple. They want to do that. They have prepared the articles for the third temple. They've done the design for the third temple. But one of the things you need for the third temple is you need high priests. And the Bible makes it perfectly clear, the high priest to do the ceremonies has to be a descendant of Aaron. But all the records were lost in 70 AD. Well, when they started doing the human genome and making it so easy, you can just go in and get your genetics now. It took like 30, 40 years to do the first human genome mapping, and now they can do it in a few minutes. They asked some people with Kohathite kind of names, priestly names. We want to study your DNA. This is Baylor University in the 90s. What they determined is that there's a tag marker for the high priesthood. There's tag markers. They know, people can know in Israel, my great, 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 great was tied to Aaron in the time that we're reading right now. The Jews, as a result of that, so that technology had to happen for a third temple to be built because they need to know that they're priests. And so then the Jews for decades have been, since the 90s, have been pulling these guys out that want to be part of the third temple, to teach them all the ceremonies. They're in the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Bible. You are going to be trained because when we build the temple, you are going to be the priests because you have Aaronic blood in you. So, but there's another problem. The other problem is the super Orthodox Jews say the temple has to be built on the Temple Mount, they feel, and they know where the location is going to be. And by the way, how do we know that there's going to be a third temple besides them saying it? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in a holy place, then you Jews that are living when that happens, get out of Jerusalem right now. And so, standing in the holy place means that there's a temple. So he's talking about when you see the Antichrist going into the temple, the rebuilt temple that's not built yet, then, and he goes in and creates the abomination of desolation, which in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, he goes into the Holy of Holies and declares himself in front of the world that he is God. That Antichrist is going to go into the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God. And Revelation 11 says, it also talks about building a temple. And it says that outside of the Jewish temple is where the Gentiles are going to be, which is exactly what would happen today on the Temple Mount. It would be like, okay, temple here, Al-Aqsa Mosque or the Dome of the Rock or over here. So it's outside is going to be the Gentiles. So Jesus and Paul and John all prophesied there's another temple coming. The Jews are ready to have another temple coming, but you need a red heifer. Because the Orthodox Jews say you can't even go up on the Temple Mount to build a temple because you're unclean. The temple has to be clean. And that requires the ashes of the red heifer, which is a sacrifice in the book of Numbers and Leviticus. And so what they do is they have to have a perfect red heifer. There's been 9 in all of history. 9 red heifers in all of history. There was extra biblical prophecy that the 10th would be the last. To be a perfect red heifer, it has to be a heifer with not a single white hair. It can't have any blemish on its skin. And for the first time in history, there are more than one red heifer bred by a Christian rancher in Texas. He was breeding for that perfect heifer, but they've been doing this for decades, trying to help the Jews get their temple going. And so then some Jews went over to Texas, said, they're perfect. They're perfect so far, but you got to wait 2 years for them to be declared still kosher perfect. So they flew them to Israel in padded cells. they can't bang into anything. You can't have any wound on them. You can't have anything happen to them. And they just recently moved one of them to Shiloh. Shiloh is what we call it, which is where the first tabernacle was set up when they got into the promised land. And I've been to Shiloh, and without taking the time, proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, they know exactly where that tabernacle was. And they're shipping it there. Why? Because it's months away from being 2 years old, which is the time at which it needs to be sacrificed. And so then if it gets sacrificed, then they take the ashes and they don't waste them. It's like a little pinch for a 50-gallon can or whatever. And they've already declared in this that people have already studied how, if we really thinned out those ashes, how many people could it purify? How many purifications could there be? 660 billion purifications. But they have to have the ashes. Because then you have to then sprinkle the people that have been unclean. They've been around Gentiles. They've been unclean. And so they're going to have a clean. They're raising some of their priestly, Aaronic descendant by DNA testing sons to never become unclean. Because you have to be clean to sacrifice the red heifer. And so then they sacrifice the red heifer. And then they spread that cleanness to everybody else. And then the Jews go, wow. Now they're building the temple. The temple's clean. We can be clean. And now we can go worship for the first time in 2,000 years after we're gone. That's what they're doing. People were asking this week, why there can't be a temple. That can't be what's happening because God says in Hebrews not to sacrifice anymore. That's right. He tells the church, we don't sacrifice. We don't have temples. But we're gone. And God's going to start a new dispensation to give the Jews what they want. They didn't want Jesus to be the Son of God. They want him to be a man that got rid of the Romans. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, I have come in my Father's name. Me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. And so God's going to say, oh, you just wanted a temple? You wanted nobody telling you what to do at the temple? And so I'm going to give you a world leader that's going to give you defensible borders, give you your temple, do your sacrifices, and you just want to make sure he's not a God man. He's not the Son of God. He's just a man. And they're going to be so happy until the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. This is another reason we're close. They're months away from sacrificing what is still a perfect kosher red heifer. And they will then be able to build the temple. And so God is going to orchestrate the events in history, which there's all kinds of peace processes and stuff going on with the Jews right now and other nations in Syria trying to solve the Jewish problem and solve the Palestinian problem. Somehow, some way, the Jews build another temple based on the prophetic word of God, and everything is ready to do that except the political situation, which will probably change after this coming global conflict that is just around the corner. So I know that you didn't think there was that much there in verse 20, but I'm just saying, you don't want to skip over lineages all the time. There's important stuff in here. And verse 21, the sons of Izhar, Moses is Aaron's uncle, their uncle, were Korah. Now, see, you need to understand that when Korah in Numbers chapter 16 tells Aaron, God only lets us carry the Ark of the Covenant after you cover it, and we think we ought to be able to do that. And so you take too much upon yourself, Aaron. We're going to be high priests just like you. And so then God says, okay, Korah and your family, you sit over there. Everybody else that doesn't agree with them over there. And then the earth opens up and swallows them up. And so God makes it clear who can be the priest and who can't. And so and right here, we see how Korah is related. He's a cousin. He's a cousin of Aaron. And verse 23, Aaron took to himself Elishba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And they're important because as soon as they set up the tabernacle and the burning of incense is done by Aaron's descendants, he's a high priest, they burn the incense on the incense altar and they decide to do strange fire and they die. Now, what was the strange fire? The Bible doesn't say, but they probably took some hash or some marijuana or whatever and decided, we're going to get high while we're in here burning incense to God, and God wasn't too impressed, so they died. And the sons of Korah are listed there. They died along with Korah in number 16. And then Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters, had some other children. Verse 26, these are the same Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And why the big emphasis? And actually, we have to remember, God told Moses to write this. So Moses having to write, do I have to emphasize this so much? Can I be a little humble? No, I want the whole world to know that when thousands of years later they're talking about you, these are the guys that said, I can't do it, Moses. They're not listening to me, Moses, that it's not going to work. Your plan's not going to work. Why do I take the time? This is the same Moses that God used to make it happen. We don't complain. In the same way, the whole world changed with Jesus, right? So this is the same Moses and Aaron that did this, and then now this is Jesus. This is my Savior, Messiah, Jesus, and He is the one that has set people free all over the world for 2,000 years, giving them everlasting life. This same Jesus, this is the one, and that's why we talk about Jesus. In fact, John in 21:25, not in your notes. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain the books that were written. Amen. And that's what it says. Amen. You know what the books would have to contain? What the books would have to contain is every one of your stories about how you went from death to life. Verse 28 of chapter 6 of Exodus. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. I heard you complain, Moses, but it isn't going to fly. Just do it. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? People don't heed us. They heed God. They don't listen to us, but they will listen to God. And take comfort in that. You won't regret being used of God to talk to people about the future. The future's coming. There's no getting away from it. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. We're going to see that it talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart. But as soon as you take a prideful person and you discipline them, they become proud. You harden the heart of a proud man when you're disciplining him. And that's what's happening here. God's demonstrating his power over Pharaoh and his sorcerers. But Pharaoh will not heed you. So that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Bible in Daniel says God lifts up presidents and prime ministers and despots and, tyrants. He lifts them up and he takes them down. And God chose Pharaoh to say, this guy is a prideful guy that possessed maybe and everything else. I'm going to let him become Pharaoh of Egypt. Why? Because the demons inside of them are going to fight me until the bitter end so I can show the world forever that they lose. The demons lose. But Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring on my armies. And you know what? All the Jews had to do is embrace that prophecy that this is what's going to happen. And there's not another verse that explains how the Jews suffered. One way to keep Pharaoh's army from beating is, one way for God to keep Pharaoh's armies and taskmasters from beating his kids is to cause them to have 10 plagues. A little bit busy. And so as far as we know, see, the Jews could have just trusted God. It's the straw, them taking the straw is the only thing that the Egyptians do to make their life miserable, because now the Egyptians are going to get the wrath of God put on them. And I think it's the same way for us. We're living in this time, the lead up to the Antichrist government. We might be affected by some of it, But then God's going to take us out. See, God put his shield upon the Jews, and he dealt with the ones he came to judge and pour his wrath on, and separated the Jews from them. Exodus 7:5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. They finally did it. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. 40 years earlier, Moses thinks that he can, you know, kill any Egyptians and start rescuing. And now he goes, I don't want to do it. And God's saying, I will do it for you. I will be the mighty hand. Now he's listening. 40, it was just about 40, when I was thinking about this, 40 years ago, when my son was young, he was just, you know, he's having his birthday today, actually. I think he's 46 now. So he was like 6, 7 years old. And we were coming back from a Seahawks preseason game and going to the ferry. And these two guys are down in the parking garage. And one of them has like a 2x4, and they're both bloody, and there's a whole crowd just watching them. And just the way I am, I'm not one of those that, oh, let's just watch somebody die, you know. And back then, you didn't have phones. Everybody would have their phone and go get on the news, whatever, for watching these guys kill each other. And so I go, I told Juanita, I go, I've got to do something. I'm not going to just say I'm going to do something. And Nathaniel goes, no. He could figure it out. And right then, another person came and grabbed the guy with the board, and they decided to, you know, stop the fight. And so then I was saying, now, if it were to happen now, I'd say, Lord Jesus, you're going to have to stop that fight. So, yeah. Which I should have done then, which I would say, hey, the Lord answered my prayer. That guy went and, because I was not buff then, or buff now, you know, but I knew I had to do, I could do something, but really we have to just realize the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, the things he can do through us to, if we're obeying him, they are beyond our comprehension. We have to just realize he can do miracles and do things by just trusting in him. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 8, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so. This was the first sign that God had told Moses at the burning bush. Just as the Lord commanded, you know, Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent again. It's incomprehensible what a miracle that is. I mean, it's just, but Pharaoh wasn't too impressed but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. What are sorcerers? Sorcerers, the Greek word is pharmakia, or Latin word that comes from the Greek word is drug users, pharmacia. So people, this is people that use demonic powers through the influence of drugs in their life. Drugs get into them, drugs get in, Satan gets into them, demons get into them, and they can use powers. Wise men, sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They conjured up powers of Satan to make their rods turn into snakes. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So what does that show? Satan has power. Yeah, I mean, power to turn rods into snakes. Now, there was a Christian friend of mine, we brought him, he was a magician. And he goes, Kevin, it wasn't true. They used some kind of enchantment. They used some kind of trick, because Satan can't just create life. I go, no, I don't think so. That's not what the narrative leaves you with. They truly threw their staffs down, and they became serpents, little ones. And God's ate them all up. And just demonstrating. But Pharaoh, you know, man, I lost the first round. Let's do it again. You know, let's go to round two instead of just humbling himself. Now, as Metz is getting ready to come up here, I'm going to have him come up and talk. And, you know, but Metz, why don't you come up? Metz Abbott. I want you to hear what he shared. He shared it with me years ago, shared it in the office again. And this goes along with the jail, and this goes along with our society. By a biblical worldview, drugs are bad. drugs are demonic. All you kids especially, you're going to be, people are going to be in your face to use drugs. I hope this will cause that to never happen. Even at the jail the other day, there's a whole wing of the jail that never has been used for decades because it was extra jail. And he's telling us about this extra wing just before we're going into what's called the South Wing, where he goes, these are the, like, completely out of control people. They have to have their own cell. And, you know, the people they've been showing us who we're going to be witnessing to, they're just people. They're not mental health problems. And so I asked the guy giving the briefing, I said, so now what percentage of the people that are in this population of South Wing have hardcore drug use involved in their life? And he kind of chuckled. He goes, like 98%? Wasn't that right? 98, I think. He was probably just not going 100 because he didn't want to say, you know. And I said, isn't that interesting? Because, and we have an exploding mental health problem in the country. And a mental health problem in the state, to the point where a law got passed, and now they're having to open that wing because they're shutting down the mental health because they say all the mental health cases have to go into jail. And so he goes, you taxpayers are going to be feeling the brunt of this. And then I mention, I go, isn't that strange that we think that the way to solve the drug problem is to give people drugs and to give them a nurse and give them needles. And then we get people that would have been restraining themselves from doing drugs because they don't want to get caught. They don't want to go to jail. And now they can get it free. And now all of a sudden, all these people are jumping into Satan's world. And then all of a sudden, the demons come in. And the demons start controlling the world. They become mental health cases because there's no demons. There's no God. There's no demons. There can only be mental health problems. So we pay for the free drugs. We pay for the people issuing them. We pay for it where you can't drive on a bus in Seattle without getting high from them burning their fentanyl on the bus and everything else they're doing. You pay for all the extra police. You pay for all the robberies and everything else and all the homelessness and everything that drugs create because it's demonic. And then we have to pay for the extra jails where we're going to throw the mental cases and all the problems with that. We're absolutely insane because why? We reject the God of the Bible. We reject what he says. So, Metz has a first-hand testimony of demonic powers that he's going to share with you. And so you're on now, you got it all on. And so he told me he's going to tell you what he told us in the office the other day. You can stand up here.
Oh, okay.
Because you got to be in the camera.
Yeah.
You're speaking to it. You're going to speak to Port Orchard, too.
Can they hear me? I'm Metz, and see, I grew up kind of rough. I had a dad that was an alcoholic, a foster dad my stepdad. He was very abusive. 5 years or 2 years old, he threw me out in the middle of winter, and broke my brother's arm at 1 year old. And I moved in with foster parents, and they'd put a bag over my head, tie my hands in front of me, beat me with the board, and so I grew up rough. And I had a lot of alcoholism in my family. And so by the time I was 19, I started drinking professionally. And that just means that I became an alcoholic really quick. So, and I met a gal, and I had a couple daughters. And within 6 years of being with her, I, because of my alcoholism, I lost my family. And that's alcoholism. So I drank for 12 years, and by the time I was 31, after my breakup, I started doing meth. And, I wanted to feel comfortably numb, and meth kind of made me not feel sad about my kids. So what happened was, for 6 years I did methamphetamines, I was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia, and I was trying to quit meth the last few years I was doing it. And, every time I'd relapse, one time I heard this voice that said, if you relapse, it'll only get worse. And I ignored that. I didn't think God was talking to me. So I relapsed, and it got worse. You know, I started hearing voices, and they were inaudible. But and every time I relapse on meth, it'd get worse. And then all of a sudden, I started getting messages. One time, I was home alone. Nobody was there. And I heard this voice that said, "Grow up, lose your anger, and put God first." And I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, who said that? You know, and I thought, nah, that's not God. So I ignored it, and I relapsed again. And a couple months later, when because the voices would come back even stronger, and the demonic voices, I believe, they were inaudible. But the other voices that I got, the messages, they saved my life. But so one time I was sitting around in my living room, and the door was open. And I heard this voice that said, "Don't invite the devil into your living room." And I got scared. I went and ran, got the Bible, which I never read. I could see things moving in the bedroom. I was scared to death. And later, when I got sober, what the voice meant, "Don't invite the devil into your living room. This is your living room. When you're doing drugs or alcohol, you invite something into you, whether you believe it or not." So my brother, he was going out with a Wiccan gal, and I'd read enough about the Bible to know a little bit about it, but the Wiccan gal, she said, Satan exists and so does God. And I said, no, Satan don't exist and neither does God. The Bible is just made to scare the hell out of people so they'd be good. And that's at that time, because I was drinking and drugging, I believed that. So about a day later, I was in the bedroom, and I had a bunk bed, and I felt like something jumped into me. And I closed my eyes, I saw these red eyeballs, and the thing said, "No matter what you do, no matter what you take, it won't work, and I'm not leaving." And from that moment on, I was in utter hell, because when you have something evil in you, you know it. And I had something evil in me, and I couldn't tell nobody. None of my family believed in demons. Nobody believes in demons. So I'm wandering around the yard every day, just totally miserable. I was trying to drink myself to sleep, but when I tried to sleep, it would make my muscles twitch. So I could not sleep. And then when I tried to eat, somehow this thing made all my food look like maggots. And I could not eat. And no matter how much I drank, I could not get drunk. And I drank 8 to 12, 24-ounce cans of beer a day. And I couldn't get drunk. So I was going crazy. I couldn't tell my family. I thought I was possessed. Nobody believes in demons in this world. We live in America. Demons don't exist. So I'm running around. I'm trying to think, what do I do? How do I get this thing out of me? I can't tell my family. They'll throw me in the mental ward. So I think I went that way for 3 months, and I knew I was going to die. I'd either kill myself or I just knew I was going to die. So I woke up one day, and I figured this was the last day I was going to live. And I heard this voice that said, Are you willing to give up everything? The rewards are great. And I thought, how do I give up everything? Yeah, so some of the stuff going through my head was that Adam and Eve were naked. So I had to get naked. And then the other thing that went through my head was that Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. I had to walk away from my family and never look back. So I thought, I got to get naked, and most people only hear the naked part. But so I got naked. Nobody was up at the time, and I walked out to the gate. And then I thought, you're crazy. You're gonna go to jail. So I ran back to the house, put my clothes on immediately. I heard this fire. I smelled sulfur, and I thought, if I don't listen to this voice, I'm going to hell. I'm gonna die today. So I got naked, and I walked out. I made it about two blocks, and this cop, somebody seen me before and called the cops. So, cop said, "What the hell are you doing?" I said, "I'm proclaiming my faith to God." He said, "Get your butt in the back of the car." So, he got me in the back of the car, and he took me down to the house, got clothes on me, took me to Harrison. And the Western State people were there because one lady says, "You know what you did? You walked naked in front of a bunch of kids." And I said, "No, I didn't. I walked the other way. I didn't even see the kids." But evidently I'd walked. The kids were going to school and they saw me. But so the other guy, he was the head of Western State. And she was kind of like the bad cop, good cop. And he said, finally he said, "Have you been drinking?" And I said, "Yeah." "How much have you been drinking?" I said, "Well, about 6 to 12, 24-ounce cans of beer a day." I didn't tell him I thought I was possessed. You don't tell people that. They'd already interviewed me at the mental ward, asked me if God talked to me. And, I mean, if you tell him that, you're going to the mental ward. And you're going to stay there. So, anyways, he said, "Well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to let you go. You got to go to court for getting naked. but I think you have an alcohol problem." And I said, "Well, okay, yeah." So, I couldn't tell my family that I thought I was possessed, because you just don't tell people that. My family didn't believe. So, on the way home, my sister, she said, "Are you willing to talk to this preacher down in Gorst?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll try it." So, she took me down to Gorst, and, I talked to this preacher. I don't remember if I told him I thought I was possessed. But he said, "Are you willing to accept Jesus Christ in your life?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll try it. I'll try anything." And he got a couple guys behind me. And he put some oil on his finger. And he put it on my forehead. And he said, "In Jesus' name, Satan, you get your filthy hands off of him." And as soon as he said that, I felt a lightning bolt go through me. My feet went out from underneath me. I landed flat on my back. And as soon as I hit the ground, that thing left. And I should be dead. 21 years ago this happened. You know, the one thing I can say is that our faith is not in vain. I know 150% that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so I'm here today only because Jesus saved my life. And my message to kids, you don't know what you're messing with. Because when you're playing with alcohol and drugs, you are inviting something into your living room. And it's usually something you don't want to play with. So, I mean, I'm grateful to be alive today. So. Thanks for letting me share.
Praise Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, you know, and the voices were God, because he didn't have anybody else. The audible ones where God was saying, you know, you better. He didn't say go get naked. That's what Mutz was thinking he had to do. And God allowed him to think that, because that's what he needed to do to get into jail and to have that, and to then have a pastor that believed and trusted in the spiritual realm to pray for him. But he didn't have any upbringing that could tell him anything. And so he speaks to people with little words and little warnings. You know, you're destroying your life. You're at a fork in the road. You're going to let the devil in. And then the devil comes in if we ignore it. So there's demonic powers. That's why I want to emphasize we're going to have to close with that. It's a good closer. and so especially you young people here, and even us adults that don't think we shouldn't use it's a mental health problem in our country. It's not a mental health problem. It is a spiritual destruction problem. It is people that are believing the devil and destroying their lives. When God says, do not commit drug use. Don't do sorcery. It is from the devil. And then for us to vote for it or to let it be in our family, even in the little bits of, you know, marijuana and everything else. I mean, why play in the devil's sandbox? Why get buzzed? Why do we want to be sober, you know? Amen? We'll pick it up there next week. Aren't we thankful to Jesus? One more time for Matt's. Praise God. And he's been such a blessing. He is almost done, getting close to being a drug alcohol counselor, working with Mike Cortula and his group of helping people get off of drugs and alcohol and tell them about Jesus. And so he's working on doing that. And so the spiritual world of 3,500 years ago is just as alive today. The Word of God 3,500 years ago is just as alive today. It is affecting our things that happened in the days of Moses with Aaron. You know, and isn't it weird that God is going to use Aaron to be the high priest after he leads the nation of Israel in worshiping idols? You know, which is, there's a little bit of grace there. There's a little bit of mercy there. And aren't we glad that God gives us grace and mercy? We can be serving the devil for years or months or whatever, and he's just still that still small voice. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I pray if there's anybody here today that is ignoring your calls, even the call of whatever the Holy Spirit's touching their hearts with today, that they would put down their opposition, that they would stop fighting you, that they would truly let you into their heart, into their living room, into the, you know, as we all say, my heart, Christ's home. We invited you in to take charge of our life. And if there's anybody that hasn't done so, I pray that they would be convicted to do so today and just simply humbly pray, God, forgive me. And I want to give my life to you. We thank you for this time in your word and pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Rescue those who have embraced him as their Lord. And I hope that's everybody. And if not, please come and talk to me afterwards or the one that you came with so we can pray together. And really, the finish line's not very far, so I can say, see you at the finish line. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.